Well, open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. We're going to look at around that section, 21 through to the end of chapter 4 and into the first verse of chapter 5. Galatians 4, 21. It was some time ago, around 1990, I worked for a bank in Australia, and it was a fairly small branch. I was a bank teller at that stage, and there was a very, very rich elderly widow. She was probably the most valuable customer of the branch, and she lived just down the road from the branch. And so what I would do is I would sometimes, actually most weeks, I would go down to her place because she was frail. She had a walking frame that she walked with. She was elderly and frail, but very valuable as our customer. And so we would take banking to her. Now, she was a lady who was also very old school. So you didn't go to her place without a tie, without a jacket. She was a formal lady, but a lovely lady. She was a nice lady. She would have a good conversation with you. She would have her fine china out because the man from the bank was coming. And so you would go and you would have a cup of tea, and you know what a cup of tea is, right? And you would have a little piece of cake, and she would do that. It was wonderful. And then she would ask me to go and get things for her because she was frail. She didn't move very well. So she would ask me to go get this document, go get this piece of paper, go get this pen or whatever. And I'd have to go and find it and come back to her. There was a lot of trust involved here and do those things. Well, one day she was trying to explain to me what she wanted. There was a document that she wanted. Do you think I could understand what she was saying? I didn't understand the document that she was talking about. I went, I looked, I came back. I went, I looked, I came back. I couldn't find it. And so I come back to her and I say, I'm sorry. I just don't understand what you're talking about. Now, this lady just totally shocked me. She said, come over here, Stephen. And so I walked over to her by her chair. She pulled herself up. She grabbed onto her walking frame, and then one hand on her walking frame, with the other hand, grabbed my ear. And then, step by step, I was dragged to this place that she wanted me to hear. And we're having a conversation along the way. Yes, the weather's good, you know? And it's just kind of going like that. And so we're going along this way until we get to this place where this document is. She sees it. I don't know what she's talking about. She grabs my ear and my whole head. She puts me right down in it. Her finger comes right along my face and points to it and says, that. Okay. It was a shock. Have you ever been in a situation like that where someone is trying so hard to explain something to you and they're not getting through? It's not happening. And so they have to change their tactic. They have to go another way to try and help you understand what they're saying. And they do something to try and make it unmistakable. And I'm sure we could all talk about an experience like that. Maybe not being dragged by the ear by an elderly lady, right? But maybe we can all have some type of experience like that. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, and he has gone through now four chapters of all of this explanation of the gospel. It's a big problem that Paul sees. You know, he really wants them to understand with as much clarity as possible that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is at stake in this church. It's a big deal. And so they were being lured by another gospel that is not a gospel. There are Judaizers among them. And in these Galatian churches, they're trying to enforce works of the law, like circumcision, upon them. If you really want to be God's people, and you come to Christ and you want to be God's people, the only way to be God's people is to be Jewish like us, to come under the aspects of the law, to be circumcised, to keep food laws, to do all of these things as well. You need to do this also. And that's what saves you. That's where you are actually identified as the people of God. And so we're now at the end of this chapter 4. And Paul has made all sorts of arguments to tell them that this is a corruption to the gospel. The gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Nothing. I mean, if you haven't heard that after four chapters, you're not listening at all, right? I mean, it's been there every single week. What can he do to make sure? How can he possibly help them to get this? Last week, we ended up with Paul saying something like this, that he's concerned about it in verse 20. If you look at verse 20 in chapter 4, this is the last verse we looked at last week. He says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You know, I just don't know. How do I express this in words in a letter? Because how do I get it through? How do I make sure? Because I am perplexed about you. I wish I could be there. I wish I could try and explain it some other way. So Paul now does something different. He's looking for ways that he can explain this. He's bewildered. They've been led astray. And so he wants to grab their attention. He wants to grab their ear and walk them to something that is unmistakable. He wants them to see something vividly. He wants them to see it with their eyes. And so he's going to give this illustration that's like grabbing them by the ear and saying that, that. And so look at verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" This is the first question he asks before he does this. In other words, you who are under the law, you who are being lured away by things like circumcision and food laws and these other things to be lured into some other false sense of identity as a Christian, that's not the identity of a Christian. You who are being lured away, those who are luring, do you not listen to the law? Do you not understand the law? I think Paul really here, in one respect, there's a couple of ways that we could look at it, but I think in one respect he's saying, look around, look at yourself, listen carefully to what you see. He knows what's happening in this church. He's got statements in there that he knows what's happening. When you live under the law, what does it look like? How does it sound? Well, it sounds like fear. It sounds like, am I ever going to make it? Is it ever going to be all right? Am I ever going to reach that standard? It sounds like fear. It sounds like worrying about whether you're going to make it or not. It sounds like being motivated by shame and guilt. You can never get out of it. And Paul has examples of this in his letter, actually in chapter 4, if you just look down at verse 15. He says, "What has happened to your blessedness?" In other words, pursuing law is robbing you of your blessing and joy. Look at what it looks like. Or verse 17, pursuing law is causing you to oppose somebody that you would have once gouged your eyes out for. Look at what it looks like. Listen to what it sounds like. And actually, if you look over at chapter 5, verse 15, he says that they are biting and devouring one another. When you live by legalistic rules, when you live by merits and standards and those written standards and rules, and when that is your life, what you do is you see those legalistic rules everywhere you go, and you become judgmental, you become critical, hypercritical, you point your finger at others. You don't see the best in people. You don't hear or give room for grace. You become hypercritical. It causes fights and divisions. Listen to the law. Is that really what we want? Is that how we want to sound? Is that how you want to sound in your marriage? Is that how you want to sound in your home as parents? Is that how we want to sound in this church as God's family? Is that really how we want to sound? Is that who we should be? I want to put it to you right from the very start that as we look in this, we see that living according to the flesh, living according to the law, living according to our own good works and standards, we can never make it. It's slavery. And it's only ever going to sound like slavery. It's slavery in complete opposition to living according to the flesh, the spirit in freedom. Let me say this again. Living according to the flesh in slavery is in complete opposition to living according to the Spirit in freedom. Paul wants us to see that. How are they going to get this? Well, Paul grabs their ears and he strolls them into something that as they look at it, they've got to see this is unmistakable. This is an unmistakable picture. He's going to show us something very vivid. An illustration that's going to help us. And as he goes through it, we're going to see this opposition of slavery and freedom in opposites. We're going to see opposite sons. We're going to see opposite mothers. we're going to see opposite cities, and we're going to see opposite covenants. And that's all in this text from verse 21 through to chapter 5, verse 1, as he shows them the shocking reality of slavery and freedom. Well, let's start with opposite sons. What are these opposite sons? What do they look like? Who are they? Well, let's look at verse 22 and 23. We talk about these two sons, and we know that these two sons are Isaac and Ishmael. Paul goes back to Genesis, and he's pointing back there and saying, have a look at this. So he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman, the son of the slave, was born according to the flesh, physically, right? While the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, earlier we read from Genesis 17, that's part of it, but really, to get an understanding of what Paul is talking about, he's talking about this whole history with Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, and you can read that from Genesis 12 all the way through to about Genesis 21. It's worth the read, okay? But let me give you a short synopsis, just so that we are brought in here and really understand this. Abraham was about 75 years old when God promised him this first promise, this great promise in chapter 12, which is he's going to make him a great nation, there's going to be this offspring, he's going to get this great promise. That's around about, he's around about 75 years old. Sarah's about 65 years old, and then, you know, they're wondering, well, how is this going to happen? So you read these three chapters between 12 and 15, and Abraham comes to the conclusion that, you know, well, you know, I'm probably not going to make this happen with Sarah. We're getting on. It's got to be something else. There's got to be another heir. There is an heir. My closest heir, because I don't have my own, my closest heir is Eliezer, who actually is one of the servants who was born in my household. Now, God says in chapter 15, no, Abraham, it's going to be from your very own son. Then about 10 years later, we get to chapter 16. And they've been trying, and it hasn't happened. What is there another way that God is going to do this? And so Sarah says, Abraham, it must be happening another way. Take Hagar, my maidservant, and have a child with Hagar. And so they do that by their own power in the flesh. And they have this son, and this son is called Ishmael. But then you get to chapter 17, where Scott read from today. And that's another 15 years later. Abraham is close to 100. Sarah's getting on 90. And God says, it's not Ishmael. It's not by your power. It's not by flesh. It's Sarah. It's you and Sarah. I've given you a promise. And when I give you a promise, I will fulfill my promise my way. And so it's going to be Sarah. It's not going to be up to you to make this happen. I make this happen. This is by grace. And you're going to have this son. And he's going to be called Isaac. And they do. And so Isaac is this son. He is the son of promise. Ishmael will forever be seen as one who was born of the flesh and not of promise. So the point from Paul to the Galatians is not to simply make a point about two physical sons. If he was just making a point about two physical sons, here is a physical line through Isaac, then the Judaizers have just made their case. Yes, we're from Isaac, physical descendants. Do you see that? So we are that. That's who we are. Everything is good here. You need to be like us to be a son of Isaac. And Paul is saying, no, you're not getting it. In fact, he's already done that once before, hasn't he? To be a child of Abraham, it's not a physical descendant of Abraham. You need to have the same faith as Abraham. You need to be in the Spirit, okay, through Christ, through the promise of Christ. The big point Paul is making is that one son is God's promise in freedom, and one son is from flesh in slavery. Which son are you a part of? The son of freedom or the son of slavery? Because it is that spiritual reality that is the most important reality in all of scriptures, I would put to you. And that's exactly what we get in Romans chapter 9, where Paul is talking about this very, very same thing. In Romans 9, verse 7 and 8, this is what Paul says. It's not about physical descent. He says this, he says, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring physically, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means, and now he's telling us what this means, that it is not the children of the flesh physically who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. This is not a new argument for Paul. We've already heard this about Abraham. Now we're hearing it about the sons. This is not a new argument. He's been making this argument since the beginning of chapter 3. But let's look at what Paul really wants us to know. This is where he really wants us to hone in. He really wants us to see this picture very, very vividly. So he not only talks about these sons, okay? It's not about physical descent here. It's about spiritual descent. He says, why is there a son of freedom and a son of slavery? Well, let's have a look at their mothers. Let's have a look at their mothers. One child is born through a slave woman and another from a free woman. And right now, what I want to look at is, now we understand where Isaac and Ishmael come into it, we're going to see the shocking identity of slavery and freedom that depicts them. So look at verse 24. In verse 24, Paul talks about this being an allegory. Now, what he really means is that this is a picture. I'm about to show you an illustration, just like I make illustrations in sermons, right? Paul is doing the same thing. And yet, this illustration has a reality, a literal truth that comes out of it. And we must see the literal truth. It doesn't make the truth less literal, does it? But it is from an illustration. He's going to show them, and it's going to depict something, and they're going to say, oh, yes, of course it does. Well, I hope they do. And so, one thing I do want to impress upon us as we look upon this, because when we see these words like allegory or type or those sorts of things, sometimes we look at it and it affects us because, what is the literal reality? What's the physical reality? And so often we are enamored by physical descendancy, ethnicity, you know, those sorts of things rather than the spiritual reality. And I really want to put to you that sometimes we don't see spiritual as literal. But this is literally true. The spiritual reality is literally the most important reality. That's the reality. And that's what we really need to see. And so the spiritual reality is that there are only two types of people in this world, children of the flesh and children of the promise, those who are free and those who are in slavery to this world, in slavery to the law, in slavery to their works, in slavery. Look at verse 24 and 25. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Here's the illustration. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. So the law given at Mount Sinai, it comes a long time after Hagar, right? Long time after Hagar. And so Paul is saying, hey, she is not the law. She actually illustrates it. When he says these women are two covenants, he's saying they represent two covenants, right? And so this is going to be pretty shocking, actually, when we see it. This is an illustration. It's a powerful one that brings a shock because it's the total opposite to what the Judaizers would be expecting and thinking in the Galatian churches and where they're leading those Galatian Gentiles. Hagar is a slave woman. She represents the old covenant at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai is where the law was given, right? The old covenant law. She represents Mount Sinai and the old covenant. Just think about that for a moment. You're a Judaizer sitting in this church, and now Paul is saying, who are you related to? Hagar. Hagar. Not Sarah. Because you're putting yourself under the slavery of the law. Right? You're under a curse. It only convicts you. It only condemns you. And so these women represent two covenants. If Hagar represents the old covenant, which covenant does Sarah represent? The new covenant. The new covenant. The covenant of freedom, right? Why is this so shocking? We know those attempting to enforce the old covenant law, they're saying they're from Isaac and Sarah. Paul is saying, no, you're not. No, in the reality, the most important point for you to see here is that you are not the people that you think you are. And you're trying to lead these people away from who they should know they are. So you're in slavery under the law. Now, I want to put to you that this is not the only time we see this sort of thing in Paul's letters. In fact, you see them in many of Paul's letters. For instance, there's a situation exactly like this, almost very much the same, in Corinth. In the second letter of Corinth, Paul is dealing with some people who are called super apostles. They seem to be Judaizers that are leading people toward the law, right? And so he wants the Corinthian church to understand who they are. Do not be lured away from who you are in the gospel in Christ by these people. And so here is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 to 9. If you want to look it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 to 9. Listen to how Paul talks to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 3 to 9. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. See, not physically in ink, but in the Spirit. Do you see what he's saying? And then he goes on and says this, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts in the Spirit. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Here is the new covenant not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it. See what he says? He calls this the ministry of death. To the Galatians, he calls it slavery. He's not saying that the law is not holy, good, and righteous. Of course it is. But it cannot transform. It cannot save. It can only condemn, which brings about death and slavery. So if you're holding on to the tablets of law that bring slavery and death, you are showing yourself to be Hagar and Ishmael, not Sarah and Isaac. And it doesn't matter whether you're in the physical line or not. This is a literal spiritual reality that is the most important reality that we must get out of all of Scripture. That's opposite to what the Judaizers in Galatia would be saying. And it's incredible shock value from Paul. I believe that this is like a bomb right in the middle of it. Look at verse 25 and 26. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. I mean, it's just getting bigger and bigger, the shock. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So I don't know if you know what a cluster bomb is, but that's why I think that this is what this is. A cluster bomb is a bomb that comes, and when it explodes, there's all these other little bombs inside of it, and it goes out, and they explode all around it in a big area. That's what I see. Just seeing explosions all around here. Here is another couple. Look at these, because Paul says that Hagar represents Mount Sinai, where Judaizers, your physical descendants, receive the law. They receive the law there. That's not actually in the promised land, by the way. That's in Arabia. And in Arabia, outside of the promised land, that represents slavery. Well, not only that, that represents the New Jerusalem. What is he saying? Hey, the present Jerusalem, not the New Jerusalem. That represents the present Jerusalem. The present Jerusalem is being seen as not being in the promised land, as being a part of the pagan nations outside in Arabia. You want to hold on to these things? If you're saying that you need to add your merits to the law and the law to salvation, you are saying that I am a citizen of Jerusalem and it depicts the old covenant law, which is under slavery, a ministry of death outside of the promised land. Now, I can't underestimate what this is doing, the shock value that you have if you are these Galatian churches with this letter being read out, particularly if there are Judaizers among you, national, physical ethnicity among you. This is their great city. It represents them as a people, their national heritage, their descendancy, the law. They would say this depicts this city, Jerusalem, depicts the people of God. We came from this city to help you get this. What does it say? What does Paul say? If present Jerusalem depicts the old covenant, and it does, it is, if you're from that and you're going through that and that's what you're holding on to, that's the most important thing for you, then let me tell you, you have been born of Hagar. Jerusalem has given birth to slavery for you. And Paul says that the Jerusalem above is our mother. The Jerusalem above. These Gentile Galatian churches came to salvation. Think about how they came to salvation. They came to salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, right? And as such, they are not citizens of the present Jerusalem. They are born of the Spirit. They have come to a new birth and they have a new citizenship, and that citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. They are of the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, isn't it amazing that that's the Jerusalem that Abraham was looking for all the while? Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and founder was God in Hebrews. But look at what else we see in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. I love these verses. Listen to these verses. But you have come, Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's who you have come to right now. That's where you reside right now if you've come to Jesus Christ. To an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Wow. In other words, listen to this. You who have come to Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone, listen, you are in the new heavenly Jerusalem. And when you are in this new covenant in and through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood once and for all on the cross, it is you who are Isaac's sons. Your mother is Sarah. Your father is Abraham. You are the people of God. There's one last argument that Paul gives here. It's a fascinating argument. I can see there being an objection. I mean, if you're one of the Judaizers, you might want to bring an objection. Something like this. This is a guess. You might want to bring an objection, something like this. You might want to say, listen, I've read the Old Testament and you seem to be turning things upside down, because you're telling me that Gentile believers without the law are Sarah's children. They have no descendancy from Sarah, whereas Jewish believers keeping the law, who are Sarah's physical descendants, are Hagar's children. That's turning everything upside down. And Paul just uses one verse. And in verse 27, he quotes an Old Testament verse. He quotes a prophet. Now, let me say this. I think Paul could have gone on, and this letter could be as big as the whole New Testament, because he can quote the other prophets that say exactly the same thing, and it would just go on and on and on and on. But he just uses one verse. He uses Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. You might want to go there and have a look, because we'll look at a couple of verses with it too. But I think what Paul is doing here is he's saying, actually, you know what? The other part of this is, this has been the expectation of the Old Testament all the way along. This is what the prophets were looking forward to. This is what the whole Bible points to. It points to Christ and fulfillment in Christ. So he goes to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren woman who did not break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not been in labor, For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Now, here's something very, very important to see. Paul puts this quote in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, right in the middle of talking about Gentile believers and who they are and helping them understand their identity. And he's saying, here it is for you. This is in the context of Gentile believers. This is in the context of those who have come by faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? And so many people read chapter 54 and they would say that these verses are only about ethnic physical Israel. They are not. Paul is saying these verses are for you, are for you. And so Paul is applying them to you. In fact, straight after it, he says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Paul is saying that the prophet Isaiah saw the spiritual children as outnumbering the ones that come from physical lineage and Israel themselves. So if we go back to Isaiah chapter 54 and we think about the context of Isaiah 54 for a moment, you have Israel, who were a disobedient people. God judges them by putting them into exile, but he also gives them amazing promise. And the promise is that there is going to come one, the suffering servant, who is going to bring you out of exile. How is he going to do it? He's going to be a lamb led to the slaughter, and he's going to pay for your transgressions. That's Isaiah 53. Straight after Isaiah 53, we get Isaiah 54. And you get these people getting this wonderful, and they're in exile. Isaiah is writing it for them, and they're getting this wonderful promise. He's giving them hope that there is going to be something wonderful happen in that suffering servant by which you, who are this people, like a forsaken woman, who have been judged, and out of you, who seems does not bear, is going to come one that is going to give a great number, a great number. There's going to be a wonderful opportunity to see that through you, there's going to be this great number of people that are going to come and be my children. And look at what he says then in verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah chapter 54. See, this is because of the promise of the suffering servant that Isaiah 54 comes immediately after. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. He's saying, hey, expand your borders. Not just here, here. Enlarge the place of your tent. Expand your borders. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Wow. There is going to come this great people that is going to come out of this seemingly forsaken, barren woman. This is the blessing and the mercy and the grace of God. And in Christ, the children of the barren woman are going to spread throughout all of the earth. You see how that applies to us? We are those children. And so what does it mean when you see this, when you read this? You must say what Paul is about to say, and that is, if that is us, if we are in this, if we are this way that God just expands his people in such a beautiful way through the suffering servant, then don't you dare give up your identity. Know who you are, and it will make a big difference. Because if you are not these people, if you are not in the promise through the Spirit, a new Spirit, that we have received the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are his people, if you are not these people, you are going to be in slavery. You're the other people. Don't give up your identity. Listen carefully now what Paul says, predominantly to Gentile Galatian churches. He says in verse 28, now you, brothers, you, like Isaac, are children of promise. You are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Look carefully at what Paul is doing. See, he continues, he's making identity statements all the way through this about who really are the people of God. And he's talking to a church who's come to salvation through faith in Christ and received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. and it was not of their own doing. They didn't come by flesh. They didn't come by power. It was through a new birth in the Spirit. And they didn't come by to God through ritual law, but through Christ's blood and the Spirit bringing illuminating truth and regenerating power into their lives. And now in their straying back, as they are tempted to be lured away from people who want to take them to the law, who want to take them to something else, all right, look at what Paul's words are. Don't listen to them. Understand who you are. You, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Don't lose the promise. Don't walk away from this promise. You, Gentile Christians, there is only one people of God in Christ, not two. Don't be led away by this. There's no superior people of Christ and an inferior people of Christ. No, there is only one people of Christ in God. You Gentile Christians are part of it. Don't be persuaded by these people. And look what he says in verse 31. Brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free. Understand who you are. Live that way. Reject everything else. Reject everything else. So Paul says in this, in the midst of this, he says, that look back at Isaac, look back at Ishmael, because he says that according to the flesh, the one that was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. He's talking about Isaac and Ishmael there. He's saying, hey, Ishmael really persecuted Isaac. He really gave him a hard time. And Paul says it's the same now, except it's the Judaizers who are trying to persecute the Christians in Galatian churches. How are they doing that? They're persuading them to get away from their identity in Christ. They're asking them to move away from that to give confidence to their own works in the law. And so Paul says, just as that was with Ishmael persecuting Isaac, look at his words. He says, so it is now. Now. So important for us not to confuse, brothers and sisters, who the people of God are, who we are as God's family. And I want to put this to you. Please hear me with all tenderness, because I think this could be a shock for us even in this room, even maybe a few of us. But as Paul says, so it is now for his time. I'm still saying, so it is now. So it is now. It's the same. It's the same. I believe we might hear a shock value if Paul were to be preaching in many American churches today, and Australian ones, and just churches, right? He might look at you and say, the ethnic people of Israel are not the people of God. When Abraham was told by God that those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed, he was speaking about those who are Abraham's true offspring. That's us. That's us. And you know, by attributing physical ethnicity to those statements, what we end up doing is saying we are going to stand with people who are currently standing against Jesus. Are you hearing me on that? Because you are either for Christ or what? Against Christ. Yeah, it messes up our identity. You know, I believe Paul may even say we need to change the way that we speak, even today, about ethnic Israel. Some people walk around and much comes out of their mouth. I stand with Israel. Let me just change that a little, because I don't want to stand with people who are against Christ. Let me change that a little. I would rather say this. I desire greatly to evangelize Israel. I want to see them even today come to know Jesus Christ and become children of Abraham and sons of Isaac, whose mother is Sarah, children of freedom, not children of slavery. But then again, I want to put this to you. I desire to evangelize Palestine. I desire to evangelize Russia and China and America and Australia and every other country in the world. Why does it matter? It matters because these are identity issues. There is two people of God, brothers and sisters, those in Christ and those who are not. And geography and physical descent has nothing to do with that. Never has, really. It's always been those who are electing God through the promise of the Messiah to come or the promise of the Messiah who has come. Those in Christ are the children of promise. And you who I am looking at today, every single one of you, I want to tell you right now that if you are in Christ, you are not disassociated from Abraham. You are not a tacked on people. You are not an extra plan of God. You are in his plan through Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac right from the very beginning. If you are in Christ, you are part of the elect of God. You are part of his promise. You never have to walk around saying, I'm an inferior part of God's people. There's only one people of freedom, and that's those in Christ. But not only that, and it's a very, very important, because it's an identity issue. I'm not someone who is just God's afterthought, right? Look at who we are. From the very foundation of the world, God had this plan through Jesus Christ, which he has made us a part of, and we should remind ourselves of that every day. Wouldn't that make you live differently? Verse 30 says this, throw out our fleshly confidence, throw out slavery, throw out our own pursuit. The old covenant is gone. Look at what he says. Behold, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Don't give up everything that you have in Jesus for confidence in the flesh. Don't replace freedom with slavery. You're free. You're free. Don't you see how important it is to remind yourself of your identity in Christ? Look, when you are a slave to the law-keeping, to the elementary principles of this world, you're a slave to sin. What happens when sin in your life is just bringing you down? What do you remind yourself of? Do you say to yourself, well, the law says this is wrong? Is that what you say to yourself? Is that what you preach to yourself? Under the old covenant, are you still that people? The law says this is wrong. I must do better. No, you're convicted. You're condemned by that message. That only brings condemnation and death. The law says this is wrong. The law condemns me. Woe is me. There's no hope in that. Actually, that's the way you end up responding to others. You're doing this. You're condemned. You're wrong. And we bring law. And law is the only way that we can speak. How dare you do this? And all we do is finger point. But if you remind yourself who you are in Christ, because we need to throw that one out. That's the slave woman, right? Throw her out. Throw her out of your head. Get her out of there. If you remind yourself of who you're in Christ, who are you? You have the power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the new man that Jesus Christ has made you. You've been crucified under this world. You are in union with Christ. You are born to a new life, having crucified the old one. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death on the cross. You have a family identity that goes all the way back to Abraham in the promise of God to his people. I think I'm going to live differently now. I'm going to live differently because of that. See, in all these statements is hope and motivation to walk away from sin in the relief of the cross, to live in gratitude. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We've got to point each other, not to law, not to you're doing wrong, to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I love what Luther says. Listen to the way Luther says it, and then we'll finish. He said this, the Ten Commandments have no right to condemn the conscience in which Jesus dwells. For Jesus has taken from the Ten Commandments the right and power to curse us. They've got no power in my life because Christ has done it for me. And I want to live in him. I want to look like him. I want to be holy like he is. Therefore, this is exactly what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. So, some concluding thoughts here. Is it possible that you could sit here today and say, I get all of this? I get my identity in Christ. I get not touting law to myself every moment of the day. I get all of that. I get all of that. But you know what? I still walk out of here. I still think I'm a bad mother. I still think I'm a bad father. I still think I'm a bad husband. I still think all of these things in my head. I still don't match up. I still feel convicted and condemned all the time. Because I get that many of us can be like that. And you still live with this condemning voice of law in your conscience. So here's what I'm asking yourself. What are you doing in those moments? Are you letting that reign? Is that the only voice you hear, or are you correcting it? You're saying, no, there's something else that I need to tell myself. Am I sinful? Of course I'm sinful. You don't even know the half of it. But here is the truth. Here is the truth. I'm going to preach to myself that Christ has conquered this in the cross. I'm going to preach to myself that he has victory over this and shares his victory with me, that he can make me like him. I have the transforming power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, who actually gives me the ability to say no to sin and love Jesus. I actually have Jesus Christ who has done all for me, and I do not stand in Jesus Christ condemned under the law. I'm a child of God. And Jesus has done everything that I can never do. And I have a full inheritance in him. And he gave me birth into a new spirit. Listen, I'm going to respond differently now. I'm going to respond differently now because I can't. If I just go by law, all I am ever doing is convicting and condemning myself. But if I understand, yes, I'm a sinner, but this is Jesus and this is who I want to be like and this is what he's done for me. Don't you think that's a different message? Are you preaching that to yourself when those moments are there? The more you look at your Savior and have victory in your life through knowing him and preaching this in your life, the more that you will become like him. That's the truth. The problem is, are you applying it? Are you applying it? Well, I can't say that without saying one last thing, and that is, maybe there are people in this room that say, you know what? I don't see any victory in my life. I look just like I looked before I became a Christian. I'm just dead in this sin. I just can't get out of it. There's nothing different in me. I thought I believed in Jesus, but I'm supposed to crucify the old man in Christ and come to a new man, but I don't see any of that new man. I'm just always in the same place, and there's no change in me. And here's my suggestion to you. It's possible that you don't know Jesus. It's possible that you need to get on your knees and pray and seek his forgiveness in your life. Put your trust in him alone who has paid for your sin by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Do you need to do that? Do you need that today? Maybe you need someone in this church to come alongside you, grab your ear, right? And walk you and show you the freedom that you can have in Jesus. Who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ when you believe and put your trust in him, repent of your sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need someone to do that with you today. Maybe you're a believer and you're not really seeing it the way you should, and someone needs to grab you by the ear and show you your freedom in Christ and how you preach this to yourself. Maybe someone needs to do that with you and take you along and show you these beautiful scriptures of freedom in Christ and put their finger right alongside your face and say, that. Yeah? That. I crave everyone to know the joy of freedom by living by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, help us to understand that it is not about us, that it is your power in us, that we are to love you and know who we are as your people, a people you have always had a plan for, that you have always promised in Jesus Christ, and that we are to live as your family because you are our Father. And Lord, we pray that we would understand and walk out of here today knowing that the spiritual reality is the most important reality. We ask this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and sing?